Thank you to those who helped lead in worship. Would you join me in the book of Colossians, please? Colossians 1, we are going to begin in verses 1 and 2. I appreciate what page number? I have not looked at the Bible this week in the chair. Does anybody know the page number? 1251. Thank you. Colossians 1, 1 and 2, page 1251, if you're using the Bible in the chair back in front of you. Say again, thank you to those who serve with leading us in worship. I cannot play anything. I cannot sing well. And, you know, last week I realized Toby and Joel just switch instruments. Like, here, you play mine and I'll play yours. And I just can't imagine. So thank you, friends, for serving in that capacity. Are you finding it okay? Colossians 1, 1 and 2. When you get there, just let it settle for a moment. We are going to begin a new series. We're going to be studying the book of Colossians together, church, and we're going to be walking through this. Now, I make no promises, but I think it's going to be about the next 3 months. We'll probably spend around 3 months in the book, and we'll have Easter in there and a few things going on, and I'm looking forward to walking through it with you. And today is a little bit of a different style sermon for me because I want to give you an overview. I want to give you an introduction to the book of Colossians. I've heard it referred to this way. We're going to kind of fly over it 10,000 feet. You with me? We're going to do the flyover, and we're going to get the perspective of Colossians as a whole, and then we'll be walking on the ground for the coming weeks and months, for about 3 months here. We'll be walking together through the terrain, following the passage a little bit at a time. So as we prepare to dive into Colossians, my prayer for you is that you would be intentional in this time, that you would spend time in Colossians outside of here, that you would be prayerful about how the Lord is going to work in your heart as we really come now to the primary purpose of the church in the Word is to walk through it systematically and faithfully, right? So I'm excited that we're going to be doing this, and I'm excited to preach to you this morning this kind of introductory sermon. And I just want to pause and remind you of something. First introductions can be unexpected, can't they? I'll tell you about two to give you my point. Crystal and I have a relative, and when she was a teenager, she was at a party, and she was introduced to a man just in passing that later in her adult life, her mother said, by the way, that was your biological dad that you met. Only time she ever met him. What an unexpected introduction. She probably never imagined that would go there. Let me give you another example of an unexpected introduction. I remember the first time I met my wife. I was at the seminary, I was walking on campus, and there were these two girls sitting under a tree on a blanket studying. And I don't think either of us would say it was a firework moment. Was it a firework moment for you? Was it like, no? It wasn't really like this firework moment for us. But I do remember, I honestly remember what I was thinking. I was walking with a friend, and he's the one that introduced us. And as he's introducing us, I remember I thought how odd it was that somebody would sit under a tree and study. Because it's just so disconnected from how I think and how I do things. And but, you know, it worked out well for Newton, and it worked out well for Crystal. So, but what an unexpected, surprising relationship that I would have never foreseen at the introduction. It worked out well. Okay. The elders are keeping me honest now. It worked out pretty well for me. I've been to the bank several times as we're getting settled and moved in, and kept these ladies that work at the bank are asking me about my family. I said, you'll know my wife when she comes in because I'm one of those guys that married up, and you'll be like, how did that happen? So yes, it worked out well for me. But friends, there can be these unexpected, surprising introductions. And that is my prayer for you and for each of us this morning as we come to Colossians, that we would come to find a depth of relationship that was unexpected when we launched into this. And maybe this is the first time you've ever opened the book of Colossians. Welcome to Colossians. But for many of you, this may be the 10th or 20th or 100th time that you studied Colossians, and I encourage you and I pray for you that you will come to it with fresh eyes and a fresh heart. It's been said of the Word of God that it is so shallow a child can wade, and it is so deep that an elephant can swim. And so whatever your relationship with Colossians today, please come to it in these coming months with a heart that expects God to work, with a heart that is ready to change and to grow. And my prayer is that together we'll find a depth of relationship here that was unexpected. So if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 1, and 2. And as I said, we're doing an overview today. We're getting acquainted with the book, so we're going to be turning quite a bit. But this is going to kind of be home base for us, okay? We're just going to kind of launch out from 1 and 2 as home base to get a feel for the book. The Word of God says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there are grace and peace available because of Jesus Christ, that you have worked this on our behalf in Christ and through Christ. And Lord, we just pray that you would be present here, that you would show up. Lord, this is a group of people. We are huddled together here because we need Christ. Lord, some for the first time, some that need him for salvation from sin. Lord, each of us needing his perfect work in our life to change us and grow us. And Lord, we just pray that you would be present here. We pray that Christ would be magnified. Lord, we pray that your work would do, your word, Lord, would do the work that you say it will do, that it will come as a hammer and a fire, and it will work and drive deeply into our lives. Christ, we pray you would be totally and completely magnified here today. We pray it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's launch into this together. Let's just get this 10,000-foot view of Colossians together. Let's get a feel for where we're going to be for the next few months. And if you are observant, our very first word introduces us to our author. Very first word, Paul. And if you're really observant, you caught that there's two people listed here, Paul and Timothy. And let me just get you acquainted. If you're not really familiar with God's Word, there's actually five, or maybe counting Colossians, six books that Paul and Timothy are both mentioned together in the greeting. But we would often think of Paul as the primary author in the power of the Spirit. A few reasons. He is an apostle, but as we read the book, you'll see Paul says, I, and he actually closes the book. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And Timothy is probably serving as sort of a secretary. The word was amanuensis, and he's helping Paul flesh out these thoughts and write this down. And so they're both present here, both working in the power of the Spirit for us, friends, but primarily Paul. And I call him to your attention for a reason. Our author is important to what's going on. In fact, Paul is an interesting guy. I want to remind you, or maybe for the first time inform you, something about Paul. He said this of his own life in 2 Corinthians 11, 25 to 27. He said he has endured countless beatings, countless, friends. He says five times he has had 39 lashes. He said 40 minus one. He's been beaten five times with 39 blows. He says three times he was beaten with rods. I remember I was a boy, but there was someone caught in a Middle Eastern country defacing something. He was doing graffiti, and they caned him. Do you remember this? And people were terrified because they're like, he's going to die if you cane him. So Paul's taken three beatings with rods. He said, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, and I love this one, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. That's my second worst fear, is being at sea adrift. It terrifies me. A night and a day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is this man's life. Anybody here want to try to rival that? That's a hard life. And you know, it's really interesting. Colossians is written around 61 AD, so he wrote that to the Corinthians 5 or 6 years beforehand. So if he listed everything in Colossians, who knows how much more would be added? I mean, I can't imagine. So Paul is this beaten down, literally broken guy, and he's writing now from prison. Of all things, it's not like this happened to him and now like things have gone great. He's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. And I don't know if you've ever toured a prison. I toured one of our maximum security prisons in this country. It's not a comfortable place to be. But can you imagine a first century prison? I mean, really? I think about Joseph in prison, and that was pre-first century, but I just think, what was the prison system like where Paul is in Rome, maybe freezing cold, he's in these terrible conditions, his life's been so hard, why in the world would he take up his pen to write this? Why would someone who has been through all this take up their pen? And he tells us right here, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You know, an apostle is a messenger. That's what an apostle is. It's a messenger. So he says, I am a messenger of Christ Jesus by the will of God, church. This is why he writes. Do you remember he had this encounter on the road to Damascus? Jesus, he meets him. His whole life mission has changed. He has this personal change that's driving him, and he's been appointed by God to bring this message. And here's where we're going to kind of get traction with our text. He says here what this message is and what he's called to do. Look at Colossians 1, starting in verse 24. We'll read through 26. Colossians 1, 24. Paul is writing this message, and here's why. Because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In verse 24, he says to the Colossians, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given for to me, for you, to make the word of God fully known. Now catch verse 6. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. This is why Paul's writing, because he says, God has literally given me the task. I'm the steward of my job, is to let the saints know God's eternal mysteries are coming openly known, and it's my job to reveal them. And who's he writing it for? Look at chapter 2, verse 1, just for a moment, as you think about this message that Paul has been given. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face. Now pause. So Paul's a messenger to those who have not seen him face to face. And Rich Peterson reminded me in the past month or so, that's you and me, isn't it? We're the ones that God wants to have this mystery revealed. And yes, the Colossians, and yes, the Laodiceans. God wants us to know and understand his mystery that is being revealed. This is why Paul writes. So what's his message? What is the message? What is the mystery? What is being revealed? He says it right here. Look down at, we'll pick up in 27. We left off in 26. Well, let me go up, start in 26. This is the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. I'm in Colossians 1:27 now. What is his message? To them, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who've not seen me face to face. Now catch this. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is why he's writing the book. He says, because I have a message from God to unfold something for you, and it's this, that I want you to be mature. He said he wants them to be mature. That was verse 28. He said, I want to present everyone mature. And then he says in verse 2, that you would reach the riches of full assurance. Church, Paul wants the Colossians, and he wants us to be mature in Christ and sure in Christ. And he wants it, he said very clearly, he said, the secret, the mystery that is now revealed is that all of this is in Christ. It's not different places we have to find it. You don't have to go over here to grow in maturity and over here for assurance and find some hope here. He says, the mystery is that everything is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Church, everything is found in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have fears, they are answered in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have insecurities about your eternity, it is answered in Jesus Christ. If you are here and you're saying, how am I going to become a godly person? This sin is just defeating me over and over and over. The answer is going to be found in Jesus Christ, because in him is everything. And we will be mature in Christ, and we will be assured when we come to understand who Christ is. And so, church, today, I want you to catch this, very important as we launch into Colossians, that God himself, the God of the universe, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to know about Christ. because he wants us mature and sure. He wants us to be mature, encouraged, knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is his purpose. It's right there. This is why Paul is writing. He wants us to get it. But why now? Why of all times? Why is he writing it to the Colossians in this place and time? Look at verse 2. Colossians 1, verse 2. We're back to our home base for a minute. This is our author and our purpose. Paul writing because he has this message from God, and it is that Christ is all the fullness of the mystery. And then he says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Paul's sitting in prison. He's writing several letters. This is one of several prison epistles. He could have written to anyone. And frankly, the Galatians are a mess. If you ask me, if it was up to me, I'd be like, I'm going to write those Galatians again. These guys are messed up. Or the Corinthians are really messed up. Be like, let's write these Corinthians again. Why the Colossians? Of all the people in all of time and history that he could have written to, he chooses to write this letter to the Colossians, and he's very explicit about why. Because he wants them to remain faithful brothers. Did you see he said, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae? And he wants them to rest there and live there as faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. He's going to be explicit about what's going on here. Look down at chapter 2, verse 4. Colossians 2, 4. Now, we're just flowing. If you really followed me, we started in 24. He's got a message. The message is that he wants us mature and assured in Christ because Christ is the full mystery of God, totally revealed. And now he says this, 2:4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. He's writing this. He wants them to know that everything is in Christ because they're being swayed to look other places than Christ. They're being encouraged to look for maturity and assurance and fulfillment in life in something other than Christ. And why the Colossians? Because this is happening in Colossae. And let me tell you a little bit about why. Let me just give you a little background on Colossae. I think I've got a map for you today. Colossae is about 110 miles from Ephesus. In fact, the Colossian church probably started when Epaphras came from Ephesus with the message that he heard from Paul and learned there. So you've got Colossae and Ephesus are about 100 miles apart, but Paul is writing from way up in Rome. You can kind of get a feel for that. Paul's writing from quite some distance, but here's the deal in Colossae. First, it's a mix of Jew and Gentiles, right? So there's Jewish belief and Jewish ritual and Jewish religion, and then you've got this Gentile thought. So you've got like philosophy and wisdom and just Gentile ideas and Gentile gods and all that kind of stuff mixing. And then to add to it, Colossae is situated on this major trade routes. And so from the east, people were bringing things to trade, but they were also bringing these mystic and mysterious religions to the area. And you know how we say our country's a melting pot? This place was a melting pot of religious ideas, and it was just like terrible. Nothing firm comes out of it. Someone even said Jews in that area worshipped river gods and river spirits. What in the world? The Jews know better than that. The Jews serve Yahweh of the Old Testament. They're supposed to, and they've parted with him when Christ came. But nonetheless, now they're serving river spirits. I mean, this place is just a melting pot of religious ideas and religious philosophies. And it's this like Jewish thought and mystical pagan folk belief, and all this is going on, and it's threatening to come into the church. There's people coming into the church that are like, Jesus is great, but we need to get you all the way there. You need to be praying to angels. You need to be doing certain things to make sure you're secure, to make sure that you're safe, to make sure that you're going to be holy enough. You need to have asceticism. You need to practice these feasts. And so there's this mix of ideas, and Paul wants them to be mature and sure. Paul says, don't let it come in. This melting pot of ideas I mentioned, let me give you a big word for it, okay? It's called syncretism. Syncretism is when you take one or more religions and you put them together, and I can give you an exact explanation of what that's like. When we lived in Gallipolis, there were Marshall fans and there were West Virginia fans, and sometimes they got married, and that was messy. So they got these jerseys. Have you seen them? They're split, and it's like half green and half blue, and it says a house divided, and they just like put their two teams together. Somehow that's going to work. This is what's going on. They're like, just put these religions together. We'll just stitch it all together, and Christ can kind of be common in there. And so they're being encouraged to just kind of melt into this mixing pot of religious ideas and to lose their focus that Christ is the full and absolute mystery of God and nothing else. And it was attractive. Please don't fool yourself and be like, yeah, suckers. This was attractive. Paul says it was fine-sounding. He says it was captivating. He said it had the appeal of wisdom. And in chapter 2, verse 23, I love the way he says it. He says, it's self-made religion. Church, don't think for a minute we're different than Colossae. There is such an appeal to self-made religion in our churches and in our culture. We are vulnerable, church. As we launch into this series, I want you to beware the allure of self-made religion. I want us to root out the places in our life that we have stitched together some freakish thing where it's Christ and, or less than Christ. And we all have that in corners of our heart, in corners of our life. We have things that are not pure religion. They are not purely looking to Christ. And may we beware this mix, this dangerous mix. And we get it in our churches and we get it in our culture. We get it even in well-meaning churches. There's a preaching professor I like to follow. His name's Brian Chappell. He's brilliant. And I can't remember. He's been preaching for maybe like 30-some years. And he said, when he teaches his students how to preach, he says, beware the deadly bees. Be this and be that and be better and do better. He says, the deadly bees. He said, how many sermons have we sat through that have nothing to do with Christ? He calls them sola bootstrapsa. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Your bootstraps alone. And we preach them all the time in well-meaning churches. Here's a godly man, Brian Chappell, who I think's been preaching for like 30-some years. And he said, I still preach them. He says, I get invited to preach at these huge churches and I preach these sermons. I'm like, that was awesome. And I sit down, I'm like, I just told these people to rely on themselves. I didn't point these people to Jesus Christ. And so we get it in our churches, and many of us have sat under teaching, and it's easy to do, that says do and be, but it fails to point us to Christ as the means and the effective power to do and be. But we get it in our culture too, don't we? We kind of fall off one side of the horse or the other. We either fall off the side where we say we need Jesus, but we need more, or we fall off the other side where we're like, yeah, Jesus is good, but there's other options. That's huge in our culture right now. And I could point you to a million things, but can I be really pastoral for a moment? Can I just shepherd you for a moment? I just found out about a new movie coming out. I wasn't aware of this. It's called The Shack. Maybe you've heard of The Shack. I guess it's based on a book, and I just read an article, so please don't think that I'm just really well-versed in The Shack and know all about it, because I'm not. But I read an article about it, and if what I'm seeing about it is true, be careful, church. Because it's part of that philosophy that says we can have self-made religion. And it is fine sounding. Again, if what I'm reading is true, it sounds good. It sounds appealing. It sounds like something good, but it's self-made religion. It takes truth from God's word and adds a little bit of its own flavor and presents it as true. So I'm not scared of a movie. I'm not scared for you to go see The Shack. I mean, I don't know what it's rated. Don't let me like give you a freedom to go see something that's against your conscience. But I'm not afraid for you to see The Shack, church. But I do ask you, go theologically, intentionally thinking, not to get your theology from this, but to be biblical and say it's Christ. And if they present anything but Christ or anything but the truth of God's word, be intentional to acknowledge it's self-made religion. And so it floods our lives. It comes from our churches, and I'm guilty too. It comes from our churches that we tend to say, be, and do, because you got to add a little something. And it comes from our culture that says, well, yeah, Jesus is good, but there's other options. No, Paul says, don't be deceived by self-made religion, church. May we walk faithfully. We have the same call as the Colossians to be faithful in a culture that is saying that it can be Christ and, We're called to be faithful and to be intentional and to be rooted in Christ. So are you tracking with me? So here's what we've got going on. Paul wants them to know that everything is complete in Christ. Everything. And he wants them to know it because they're being tempted to believe that they need something else, that they need something else for salvation or for security or to really become godly. And Paul says, no, I want you to be mature and assured, and I want it to be all in Christ and only in Christ. And so what's the antidote? If this is the purpose and the occasion that Paul writes, what does he do with it? He points them to Christ. Look back at Colossians 1, verse 2. Paul's antidote is right here. He says to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. He points them to Christ. I think Jesus Christ or his work is mentioned, I think, over 50 or 60 times here in Colossians as I counted up. Paul just says, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And one writer said the best defense is a good offense, right? The best defense is a good offense. He said Paul didn't go pick apart every part of, like, now regarding the mystic religions, now regarding Greek thought, now regarding Jewish religions. No, he didn't have to. He just goes on offense and he says, look at Jesus. Look at the work that he has finished. Look what he has provided for your life. And he just paints this beautiful portrait of Jesus Christ that takes our fears away, that takes our hope in false things away. There's nothing better to hope in, church. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the cause and purpose of all creation. In him are all the treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. Everything is found in Jesus Christ. And so we learn of his supremacy, of his preeminence. I love how one person wrote about this problem in Colossae, or how Paul addressed the problem. He said, against this threat, Paul argues for the all-sufficiency of Christ. Paul answers the error by asserting three truths. One, all the fullness of deity dwells in Christ. Two, believers are complete in Christ. And three, Christ has authority over all angelic beings and cosmic powers. Consequently, no other mediators are needed for salvation, and nothing more needs to be done for believers to become full members of the community of God's holy people, to be delivered more fully from their sins, to be protected more completely from evil forces, or to be more strongly assured of eternal hope. We're going to see all this as we go through it. It's all in Christ, church. And if you're here and you're seeking for fulfillment in life, you're not going to find it until you look at Christ. And if you're here and you're seeking for a security that this world can never offer, you're not going to find it until you find Christ. And I don't just mean maybe you're not saved and you need to get saved. Christians, how many areas of our life do we need to stop looking at something else and look at Christ? All of our hope and security, every foundation is in Christ. And so, church, as we go through this series, as we walk through it together, we must fix our gaze on Jesus Christ, because life and salvation are found in Christ alone. Church, we have to fix our gaze on him. This is what Paul is calling the Colossians to do. And it seems that every generation struggles with the exclusivity of Christ in their own way. It's like each and every generation tends to fall away from believing this. And it happens over and over again that we fall off, as I said, one side of the horse or the other. We either say, it's Jesus and we've got to add a little bit, or Jesus is okay, but there's other options. And every generation has to seek to be faithful. I've talked to you about the Reformation before. Just over 500 years ago, the church had become very wayward, and the church was saying, it's Jesus and he's awesome, but you also need to pray to saints, and you also need to make sure you're giving enough at church. And they just went down this line, like, you got to do some stuff. You got to make sure that you're just securing what Christ kind of started for you. And so out of this, the church, out of this time in church history, some men stepped up to the Word of God, and they're like, no, it's Christ alone. And one of the slogans that came out of it was, Solus Christus. Now, Brandon, where's Brandon? Brandon's kind of our resident linguist. Solus Christus. Do you have a better pronunciation? Okay. Solus Christus. Christ alone became one of the slogans. Church, may that be true for us. in every aspect of our life, in everything we do as a church, but in our homes, in the moments where we quietly and secretly are like, I want fulfillment. Solus Christus. That's where you're going to find it. In that moment where you're like, I want acceptance. I want to be accepted. Solus Christus. I want my life to be better. It's messed up. Solus Christus. I want to know where I'm going to go when I die. I want to have an eternity that's secure. Solus Christus, church. It's all found in Jesus Christ. The whole cosmos, church. Literally, Paul goes there. We'll look at it as we unfold it. Everything visible and invisible, every realm, every planet, solar systems we don't yet know. It all was made for and through and in Jesus Christ. It's for him. And it finds its meaning and fulfillment and purpose in him. And so how much more are we small human beings made in God's image, made to be in community with God, finding our purpose restored in Jesus Christ, the mystery of all things. Church, go to, if you would, Colossians 1. We're going to look at the last part of verse 2. Paul says this, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Why grace and peace, church? Because of Jesus Christ. This is the argument he unfolds in the book. He says, grace and peace because of Christ. All hope and all security and all fulfillment and maturity and assurance, all in Christ and through Christ and for Christ and from Christ. And maybe this morning it does not feel that way. It doesn't for me a lot of the time. Like, yeah, it's all answered in Christ, but he's not here and I can't see him visibly and my life's hard and I've got problems and I'm sick and I'm not accepted and all this stuff's going on. It's just because we haven't come to fully understand and experience it yet, church. I think Paul had a taste of it and he's saying, trust me, Colossians, it's all in Christ. And you know, this has been my experience as I've walked with the Lord. Different people have different experiences, so don't bank everything on this. But in my experience, as I walk with the Lord, here's what happens. I walk with the Lord a while, and I'm like, it's just Christ. This is all about Christ. I'm changed because of Christ. I'm secure because of Christ. I'm like, how did I not get that? And then I walk with the Lord a little bit longer. I'm like, oh, now I really get it. It's Christ. It's just Christ, and it's only Christ. How did I not get that? And I walk with the Lord a little bit longer, and I'm like, I really get it this time. It's Christ. And it just happens to me over and over. Church, the more we walk with the Lord and the longer we walk with the Lord, we will find more maturity and we will find more assurance as we look to Christ. And I believe that because Christ is infinite and eternally God, there's a lot of things we're going to get when we get to heaven. We'll be like, I get it. But let me tell you something that I think that we'll never stop getting. I think a million years from now, we'll be working on the new earth, cultivating, and we'll be like, it's Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all for Christ and from Christ. And church, he is the image of the invisible God, and we will see him face to face. Everything is found in him. Church, we must fix our gaze on Jesus Christ because life and meaning are found in Christ alone. Let me encourage you again to pray through Colossians these months. Be in Colossians. Ask God to work in your life through Colossians. Let this not be an academic exercise that we kind of come to as a church. Let it be life-changing for us. You see, my prayer for you is that you will come to find a depth of relationship with Jesus Christ that was unexpected when you came through the door this morning because of the Word of God and the power of Colossians telling us, Solus Christus. Let's pray. Christ, all things are in you and through you and for you. We know it's true. We believe it's true. But Christ, we fail so often to experience it in the sin-filled world that we live in. And Lord, we know there will still be pain and there will still be brokenness, but we have nowhere else to turn. And Christ, we pray that you would just rescue our hearts. We pray that our hearts would be fully in tune with you, Lord. I pray that your spirit would work here, that we might be a people who, with Paul, Lord, are willing to walk through suffering and hardship and pain with joy because we believe that all the mysteries of all the universe have been revealed and fulfilled in Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.